We'll turn again to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21 and the verse 33. It says, Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He called there in the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And we'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word today. Let us seek his face together. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that thou art the God who has intervened in the past. And we do look to thee today that thou wilt come and intervene in our present. And we thank thee that it is because our God is the God of the everlasting that we are able to look to thee today. Time, like an ever-flowing stream, bears all its sons away. But our eyes today are upon the eternal God. O grant us thy help as we consider thy truth together today. Give that mighty enablement of the Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. 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 In the year 2000, in the New Year's celebrations in Sydney, the word eternity lit up on the Harbour Bridge in Sydney. In the midst of all of the great clamour and entering into a new millennium, while perhaps this wasn't a deliberate call, surely as that word was shone upon the Harbour Bridge, there was a call for some sanity. Eternity. Eternity. Now that word was adopted in those celebrations because of an association with the word eternity in the city of Sydney. And during the 1930s through to the 1950s, the word eternity, in very distinctive handwriting, it was written in chalk on many pavements through the city of Sydney, written in many doorways, written on floors of public buildings, and for a long time it seemed to be something of a mystery as to who was writing this word eternity. And the writing was actually that of a man by the name of Arthur Stace. Now, Arthur Stace had lived a terrible life of sin. He had been a heavy drinker. He had been a gambler. He had been in continual trouble with the authorities. During the First World War, he served in France. And on his return home, he went even deeper into alcoholism, but the Lord intervened and graciously saved him. 2 years after his conversion, he was in a gospel meeting, and the evangelist cried from the pulpit, "Eternity, eternity. I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. Eternity, eternity." Arthur Stace, he was moved by those words. And his response was, "Well, I could write the word eternity through the streets of Sydney." And he took his chalk and he so did. It's very tragic that the building, the Baptist church where that sermon was preached, is now a playhouse. And in it is displayed all types of awful debauchery and immorality. And though the word eternity is used over the door, it is now a place of great wickedness associated much with the Mardi Gras in Sydney. But today, as we think of that word eternity, I want to ask you the question, have you given consideration to it? Eternity. On the basis of our text, I want to ask yourself the question, have you given thought to the God of eternity? The God of eternity. For this was the very center of Abraham's thoughts after these events in Genesis chapter 21. There at the end of the chapter, at the end of verse 33, He called the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Or he called on the name of the Lord, the God of eternity. Now Abraham had witnessed great changes. Some good, some bad, some joyful, some painful. He had experienced encouragements and discouragements. He had witnessed, like us all, that ever-flowing stream of time. But on this day, his heart was lifted up, and his focus was on the Lord Jehovah, the God of eternity, the everlasting God. It's interesting, then, studying the life of Abraham, that we can trace a growing revelation to Abraham and a growing understanding of Abraham on spiritual things. If you look with me back at chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12 and the verse 8. Genesis chapter 12 and the verse 8. It says there that he removed from thence onto a mountain in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He called, and you'll see a correspondence with our text. He called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon Jehovah. And so this was being revealed to him, that God is Jehovah. And he called there upon God, the self-existing God. If you look at chapter 13, verse 8, or sorry, chapter 13, verse 4, again, at the end of verse 4, there was this altar. Abram called on the name of the Lord. Chapter 14, then, in verse 22. Chapter 14, verse 22. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. And so he's understanding something more about God then. He is the self-existent God. He is the great I Am. But then he is also the Most High God, El. Elyon, chapter 17, verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. So there is this growing understanding. And so then we come to the end of chapter 21. And Abram speaks of God as El Olam, the everlasting God, the God of eternity. The only hope for eternity is the God of eternity. And the only hope for time is this God, the God of eternity. And if I title the message then, Abraham's hope in the God of eternity. I want to see, first of all, that the God of eternity has everlasting grace. The God of eternity has everlasting grace. For as we think of the context of this particular passage, Abraham has been meeting with Abimelech. Abimelech was this king. Now, if you remember in earlier studies, we saw that Abraham already had an encounter with Abimelech in very different circumstances, where Abraham had actually met Abimelech in great disgrace. That is, Abraham was in disgrace. And so Abraham had gone to Gerar, and he had gone there in unbelief. He had gone in great fear. He recognized the beauty, the very unusual beauty of his wife Sarah. And he had lied. There'd been this half-truth that Sarah was his sister instead of disclosing that she was his wife. Abimelech, believing that Sarah was his sister, had taken Sarah into his harem. But by God's protection, Sarah had not been touched. When the truth was discovered, Abraham's deceit was exposed. As Abraham left Abimelech on that occasion, he left as one that was in great disgrace. And I'm sure there must have been this question in Abraham's mind. Can I do anything more for God? He must have lamented his failure. He must have felt keenly his unbelief. Many years have passed. I'm sure Abraham often thought back to what had happened before Abimelech. He must have been ashamed of his failure, of the danger that he put Sarah in, of how he had seemingly ruined his testimony at that time. But as he has this fresh meeting with Abimelech, Abimelech says to him at the end of verse 22, God is with thee in all that thou doest. You remember that as far as the biblical record goes, the last time Abraham had been talking with Abraham, Abimelech had been reproving him. Abraham had gone away in shame, but now Abimelech is saying, Abraham, it's very obvious that the Lord is with you in all that you do. And surely those words must have struck Abraham's heart. He knew the Lord was with him. The Lord had graciously fulfilled his promise in giving the long-awaited son Isaac. But here was a heathen king, and he was acknowledging that God was with Abraham, that despite Abraham's failure of the past that Abimelech had pointed out, that God nonetheless had vindicated Abraham. The Lord was with his servant. And as Abraham heard those words coming from the lips of Abimelech, surely he had to say, the everlasting God is the God of everlasting grace. And Abraham knew his own failure, yet God had not cast him off. But the everlasting God, his grace, pursued and prevailed with Abraham. And it seemed that Abraham's testimony was in tatters. It had seemed he had lost all credibility. And yet God took Abraham and used him again. And so when Abimelech left, Abraham could reflect on this. He said, my God is El Olam. My God is the God of eternity. The God of everlasting grace. And here is good news then for the believer today. And perhaps as you reflect, maybe even in the week that has passed, months that have passed, you look back on failure. You look back on words that you have said and you're full of shame. Actions that you have performed. Maybe you're thinking, my whole testimony is in tatters. How could I ever be taken and used by the Lord? I want you to see here the grace of God, that God's grace prevails to this extent that even the ungodly will be caused to look on and say, God is with you. Now, you think of this man in all of his heathenism, Abimelech. And he's not assuming that the gods of the Philistines are with him. As he talks about swearing, he's talking about swearing on the basis of the God of Abraham. And so there's this acknowledgement that Abraham's faith is something that is real. Abraham's testimony is something that is genuine. This is something that Abimelech has never seen the likes of before. That the God of Abraham is indeed the living God. And oh, that the Lord would take us despite all of our failures. That He would remold us. That He would reuse us. That even the ungodly would have to say, God is with them. God's grace has been with them For those that are in the meeting unconverted, these words ought to give great hope to you that despite all of your prolonged hardness, the God of eternity, the everlasting God, is still the God of grace. You have long hardened your heart, but He still says today, if you hear the Lord's voice, harden not your heart. The eternal God is the God of grace, everlasting grace. I want to see then, secondly, the God of eternity fulfills His everlasting promises. The God of eternity fulfills His everlasting promises. For looking at this section as we consider all that Abraham witnessed and heard, he had to look at this and say that God was indeed fulfilling His own great promises. God keeps His promise of His presence with His people. I'm thinking of these words again. God is with thee, Abraham. Remember those promises given to Abram as he was then all of those years before in Genesis 12 and the verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And surely what the Lord was showing Abraham on this day was, I am fulfilling that promise. The Lord was showing Abraham, I have made your name great. That's why Abimelech has come to you. I have made your name great, but not only that, others desire that they will be blessed in you. And so the king comes, and he is acknowledging God has been with you. God has been blessing you. When God is with His people, when God is blessing His people, it cannot be hid. You remember the time when the Lord was with Joseph in the house of Potiphar, also in the prison. It could not be hid. You remember the testimony of David and all of the difficulties he faced against Saul. The Lord was with him. It could not be hid. Remember then those great words of Hebrews 13 verse 5. Let your conversation or let your conduct be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there is God's promise. I will always be with you. And remember that chapter ties with that great truth. The truth of the everlastingness of God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Christ is the God of eternity. And in all of your difficulties, take encouragement today, dear believer. God, the God of eternity, is the one that abides with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God also keeps His promise of building His church. For what Abraham witnessed here was really a harbinger, a foretaste of a better day. And what Abraham witnessed, it was really a parable of the gospel age when Gentiles would come and enter into the church of Christ and bow before Jesus Christ and be converted. Abraham was dwelling in tents. And yet this great king Abimelech came to Abraham and basically submitted to him. He was requesting that Abraham would deal kindly with him. And I presume kings like Abimelech didn't normally come asking for kindness. They normally tried to rule by force. But here he was coming as a needy one, and he is asking for kindness to be shown to him and also for his posterity. Abraham had been dwelling here at Beersheba in this region. He was growing in wealth. This was located in a trading route. And the king could see the growing wealth of Abraham. And so he feared the growing kingdom as he must have seen it of Abraham. And he feared, that is Abimelech, feared for his own kingdom. He feared what would happen when he was gone. What is going to happen to my son? And what is going to happen to my grandson as Abraham rises in strength? And so here we have this Gentile king. We have an army governor, an army general. And they come to submit to God's anointed. They enter into peace with him. And I say this is a harbinger of a greater day. This is pointing forward to the gospel. You remember what Christ said in Matthew chapter 8, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now there's not only a future element to that, there's a present element to it, in that the Gentiles are being brought into the church. They are one with the believing Jew. They sit down with Abraham and Isaac in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven as it's manifested here on earth. Remember how that's prophesied in Zechariah 8:23. We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And remember, this is what Abimelech is saying. God is with you. We want to have some part in you. And Zechariah prophesied a time then when Gentiles would come. And they would come and they would submit to the God of the Old Testament. We will go with you. We have heard that God is with you. And here we have then a great foreshadowing of this age that we are living in, when the ungodly are brought into the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. God keeps his promises. And what Abraham was being shown in picture form, we are seeing in truth today as the Lord draws the people to himself. But I want to see then also that God keeps his promise of our inheritance. In verse 33, Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba. Or you'll see there that in the margin, if you have a margin in your Bible, it could be translated Abraham planted a tree in Beersheba. And so it could either be a group of trees, or it could be one tree that was planted here by this well at Beersheba. The Hebrew word refers to a tamarisk tree, an evergreen tree. And so we have to ask the question, why did Abraham plant this tree or this group of trees on this particular occasion? Normally when you plant a tree, it suggests ownership. So you wouldn't normally go over to your neighbor's property and plant a tree, certainly without permission, for that would be like you laying claim to theirs. Though Abraham didn't have the title deed to Beersheba, he was planting this tree. And this again was prophetic, in that he was claiming this ground for God, that God had given the promise that this land would be possessed by the seed. And Abraham could see that God was beginning to fulfill the promise in Abimelech coming. So Abraham, he planted this tree, this land is ours. God will give us this land. And this was a very significant event. Because remember, in later years, the dominion of Israel was described as being from Dan to Beersheba. From Dan to Beersheba. In other words, this was a marking point, marking out territory. It was as if then he was claiming this land, that his seed would inherit it. Now remember, as Abraham looked at Canaan, he didn't just see Canaan for land's sake, but he saw Canaan as a great type, a great picture of heaven. Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so there he was, living in tents. So would Isaac and Jacob. And yet, he wasn't just looking at this earth, but rather he saw that this promise of Canaan pointed to an even greater promise of a heavenly inheritance. And so as Isaac and Jacob were the heirs with him of the same promise, they were looking for this greater inheritance of heaven itself. And this, of course, is the inheritance of God's people. Christ and heaven is our inheritance. It's guaranteed to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham then was laying claim to all that God had promised. And you and I are to lay claim to what God has promised. You and I are to lay up treasures in heaven. We are to be investing in eternal things. As Abraham saw the everlasting God, the God of eternity, he performed this deed. And as you and I then see that God is the God of eternity, we are to be investing in eternal things. Our grip on earthly things is to be loosening, and our grip on the eternal is to be increasingly tightened. I wonder, have you been distracted in recent days by physical things, by the workplace, by your home? All things that are legitimate, all things that we are to attend to, and yet they're taking a place that they're not to occupy. See today again the God of eternity. And see this great promise of your eternal inheritance. Lay up treasures in heaven. But then I want to come and see, finally, the God of eternity is needed even in times of peace. The God of eternity is needed even in times of peace. And again, I want you to think of the context of what has just taken place. Abimelech came. And he and Abraham entered into a peace treaty. And so Abimelech asked for this swearing, this promising, this solemn vow, this oath in verse 23, "Now therefore swear unto me." Verse 24, Abraham said, "I will swear." Now there are practical lessons in this that we're not going to get into today. For as Abimelech came, he was the political ruler. And yet though Abraham is God's man, Abraham did not despise the God-given role that was given to Abimelech. Now, Abimelech might not have recognized his God-given role, but Abraham did. Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers," that is, in the political realm, "for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And at times the political authorities do things that utterly disturb us. And yet, there is to be that submission to them insofar as it is biblical and right. And here Abraham, he did agree. He said there, "I will swear." And we can also learn that it's not wrong to give our word. And here Abraham made this very solemn oath, "I will swear, I will show kindness to you." But We find then that Abraham reproves Abimelech, verse 25. And he begins to speak to Abimelech about this well in Beersheba. And he says, your servants came and they violently stole it away. I dug it, but your men have stolen it. And so today, you're talking about a solemn oath, about showing kindness. And Abraham could acknowledge, yes, you showed kindness to Sarah. You showed kindness to me in letting us leave Gerar at that particular time. But where's the kindness in relation to this well? And Abimelech says, well, I've never heard anything about this until this day. And we have to take him at his word on that. And Abraham then, showing determination that it will be acknowledged that the well was dug by him, he sets these seven sheep, these seven ewe lambs, by the well. Abimelech asks the question, what does all this mean? And so in verse 30, he said, for these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take off my hand. They're a gift to you, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. And the place then was called Beersheba, verse 31. Referring to the well, Sheba is the Hebrew word for oath. The word seven is actually very close to this as well. And so someone suggested the well of the seven, pointing back to the seven sheep, but it is the well of the oath, as it's made clear there in verse 31, because there they swear, both of them. And the seven sheep were a witness to the oath, and especially to this matter of the well. And so the covenant was signed. The peace treaty was in place. And the king and his army captain leave. And then what? Abraham plants this tree and he worships. He calls in the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now what often happens whenever we are brought into increased security? What happens when we have the employment contract in our hand? What happens when we have the insurance certificate? What happens when we have some pledge given to us? Isn't it true that we become complacent? We cry on to the Lord in our trouble. But what in the time of peace? We become complacent and careless. But not so Abraham on this occasion. On this occasion, as things humanly seem to be better, Abraham calls on the Lord. He has not forgotten the Lord. But this is uppermost in his thought. My God is the God of eternity. Abimelech, he's only a man of time. And the treaty could be violated, and of course it would be, by man. But Abraham could say, my confidence is not merely in the treaty with Abimelech. My confidence is in my God. And therefore this covenant at Beersheba reminded Abraham of a much greater covenant. Here at Beersheba they were two parties entered into a covenant. One party was greater than the other. Abraham gave the sheep. He was showing his greatness. There was a pledge of obedience. It was the offended party. The well had been violently stolen away from Abraham. It was the offended party that provided the offering, the gift. And so Abraham was reminded of those words back in Genesis 15 of the great covenant that God had entered into with him. There were two parties.
One was infinitely greater.
God is infinitely greater than man. The offended party, Almighty God provided the offering. Because you see, that covenant with Abraham, its ultimate fulfillment is in Christ. That God's great covenant dealings with man are on the basis of Christ's work for us. And today, dear believer, as perhaps you struggle over the false promises of men, you find that what is written in paper hasn't been verified in the end. Or perhaps today your confidence is what is written in paper. Oh, it's a day that you would see your eyes are to be in the God of eternity. That this is a covenant that is not violated. That God has promised His dear Son. That God has promised that there would be blood shed for you. That there would be the blood of remission. And here then is the whole point of this verse 33. That Abraham could plant this tree and say, my confidence is not in Abimelech. My confidence is in Almighty God. Isaiah 54 verse 10. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of peace be removed. And as God, dear believer, has dealt with you in peace, He will continue to do so. As we come to a close, maybe there is one today, and you think of this title, the Everlasting God, the God of eternity. And if you rightly understand this, you would shudder that not only does God see you now, but God will see you in eternity. Not only does God see all your need today, your sin, that you have fallen short of the glory of God, He will see it in eternity. How will you fare then? How will you do? How can you stand before Almighty God, the God of eternity, with only the things of time to show? You can't show God your paycheck. You can't show to God all that you have experienced and obtained in your career. The only thing that is of any merit on that day is the work of Jesus Christ. Has it been applied to your heart? And oh, today, if you're without Christ, we urge you that you might look to Him. That you might recognize that your need is Him. And Him alone. Praise God, our Lord said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If the needy sinner comes and bows before Christ today, He will not turn you away. But the God of eternity, He will receive you. May you even come to Him. We trust the Lord will bless His word to all of our hearts.